you'd like to follow along, there's an outline in your bulletin. You're welcome to use that if it'll help you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's open His Word. Lord, I pray that in every day, every moment of every day, real life, pray that we would be desperate for You. Lord, I pray that the importance and the priority of You in our lives would be such that in every way, You would be like the air we breathe. God, I pray that You'd be our everything. Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd ready our hearts and our minds to push away distractions and to hear from You in a personal way this morning as You speak to us through Your Spirit and through Your Word. Father, as always, help us not to be just listeners. Help us not to be just hearers of the Word. Father, I pray that we would listen with hands and feet that are quick to go into action, to actually implement and follow the truth of Your Word. Father, where there's a need for our minds to be changed, change our minds. Lord, where there's a need for our attitudes to be adjusted, pray that You'd adjust our attitudes. And Father, I pray that You'd lift us up. Father, we know that You love us. We know that Your plans for us are good. Lord, I pray that we'd get on the same page and the same track with You, that we might be able to experience the fullness of Your blessings, and that we might be useful tools in Your hands for Your glory and for Your kingdom. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Crystal and I got married, I was 22, she was 21. We assumed what anyone would assume, that we would finish our education, God would give us jobs, we would get pregnant, have kids, and live happily ever after. The only problem with that plan for us was the getting pregnant part never happened. After a lengthy period of trying to get pregnant without success, we did a series of medical tests. And I remember the afternoon well that the phone call came. The doctor himself called, never a good sign. He said, "Lindy, I've got bad news. After completing the test, here's what we know. You and your wife having children is not just a low probability, it is a medical impossibility. I'm very sorry." Well, Crystal got home a few hours later, told her the news. We laid on the bed, we held each other, and we cried. We just cried. What ensued after this was a long and discouraging process. For the next several years, there were many dark days. We had a lot of questions. God, did we do something wrong? Why is this happening? God, will we never have children? In response to our questions, there was no illumination of the night sky, nor did I ever hear an audible voice of God. But there was a voice that clearly spoke to us in the midst of our grief. One day, I opened my Bible as part of my regular quiet time, and I read these words, "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." I believe I cried at that point again. As I read these words, it was as if God Himself were sitting beside me, saying personally to me, "Lindy, I know you don't understand what's going on right now, but just wait. You'll see. It's going to be okay. Of course, you know the end of the story. We did see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. By way of adoption, God gave us Austin and Grayson. And how thankful we are. This is not quite what they looked like when we first saw them. We were blessed to adopt Austin, taking him home from the hospital when he was 1 day old. He was minus the beard at that point. Good thing. And we were blessed to adopt Grayson when he was 2 days old. We're truly thankful. These sons, just like any other sons, are a gift of God to us. Now, during those quiet moments so many years ago, I heard God's voice by way of an often overlooked source, the Bible. The Bible. May I suggest to you this morning that when you are trying to hear God's voice, God's word should not be your last resort. It should be the very place you start. I love the often used story about an atheist who went mountain climbing. He was making great progress until his foot slipped and he started sliding down and then tumbling down a steep slope toward his death. As he fell off the edge of a cliff, he grabbed hold of a fragile branch. Realizing that the branch would not hold for long, the atheist looked up and yelled, "Can anyone up there help me?" "Yes," boomed a thundering voice from heaven, "but you must let go of the branch before I can help." After a long pause, the atheist looked up again and yelled, "Is there anyone else up there who can help me?" Many of us are searching for a word from God concerning a myriad of needs, perhaps forgetting that God already has communicated to us many of his thoughts through his word. So, if God already has spoken, then why do so many believers look up to heaven and say, "Is there anyone else up there who can speak to me?" But often that's exactly what we do. Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible other than Jesus, had this to say about studying God's words of wisdom. "Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you." Often, I think we fail to appreciate three essential truths about the Scriptures. The first one is this: the Bible is God's perfect revelation. Is the Bible really trustworthy? How can we know the Bible can be trusted as God's perfect revelation to us? Well, first, consider what the Bible says about itself. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, the word which many versions of the Bible translate as inspired comes from a Greek word which literally means God breathed. God breathed. Paul said that every word of the Bible came directly from the mouth of God. Every word. Also consider what Peter said about the divine origin of the Bible. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? It means that God, not man, is the author of the Bible. Over a period of some 1,500 years, God carefully guided the work of more than 40 writers from various backgrounds, from royalty to fishermen, to communicate to us his message without error. And so, the Bible either is or is not trustworthy. I say the Bible absolutely is worthy of our trust. Look, for a God who raises the dead, how hard can it be to write and preserve his own word with accuracy and integrity? So the Bible is worthy of our trust because it is God's perfect revelation. There's a second thing, a second essential about the Bible. The Bible is God's complete revelation. Now, even if people accept the fact that the Bible is God's word, which it is, some might still question whether it is God's final word. Someone might say, now what's to keep God from giving me the same kind of special revelation he gave to Moses, Paul, and the rest of the authors of the Bible? Actually, people already have said this on a number of occasions. You ever heard of Joseph Smith? Joseph Smith was the founder of one of America's largest false religions, Mormonism. I can still see their TV commercials in my mind. By the way, some of the best commercials I've ever seen. The camera pans in on the living room of a happy, all-American family. The children are laughing. The parents hug. And then the camera cuts to a picture of a beautiful Bible as the narrator says, "You have the Bible. We want to give you another revelation of God's word." And then the camera cuts to a different book, the Book of Mormon. Now, by this point, I am screaming at the TV, "No, no, no." You ought to live in my house. That's what happens. So, could God give us an additional special revelation today? Well, look, God can do anything he wants. But could he is not the right question. The real question is, will God give us an additional special revelation today? Let's read what John said in the book of Revelation. Then you tell me. From Revelation 22, "I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophetic book, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city written in this book." While these verses apparently apply specifically to the prophetic word given in the book of Revelation, the whole of Scripture says exactly the same thing. Two more examples. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Now, prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, God spoke through a variety of methods in many ways. Dreams, visions, an audible voice, and even handwriting on the wall. But the writer of Hebrews said that Jesus Christ represents God's complete and final revelation of himself. Everything you need to know about God, you can discover by looking at and listening to his Son. Now let's add Hebrews 1:3. And he is the radiance, he being Jesus, is the radiance of his, the Father's, glory and the exact representation of his nature. Beloved, you need not look anywhere else beyond Jesus to discover what God is like. So, where is there a record of the life and teachings of Jesus? The Bible. The Bible. The Bible is God's complete revelation. A third essential. The Bible is God's living revelation. Now, this may be the single characteristic of the Bible that people miss most. Let's say that you believe that Encyclopedia Britannica contains accurate information. You also agree that just about everything you need to know is contained in those volumes. Yet, how motivated are you to sit down after a long day at work and start reading volume one? How motivated are you to do that? That's what I thought. Just because a book is true doesn't mean that I am automatically motivated to digest it on a regular basis. Another question. On any given weekday morning, how many people set their alarm clocks early, get themselves and their children up and dressed, then rush out the door in order to get to a 6:30 a.m. lecture on the literature of Aristotle? How many of you just can't wait to do that tomorrow morning? Exactly. And yet, for over 2,000 years, Christians by the millions have assembled together under sometimes difficult and even dangerous conditions to hear and or study the Bible. Why? Because the words of Scripture are alive. The writer of Hebrews describes it this way: for the word of God is living. Did you catch that? Living. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As Emeril Lagasse would say, bam! The Bible is alive. That's exciting. The Bible is not dead. The Bible is not dormant. It is active. It is alive. The Spirit of God often uses the Word of God to do something to those who read it or hear it. Jesus said something similar when in John 6:63 he said, "The very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Let me add one other set of verses to make this point. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 46 and 47. Moses said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. Do you see the Word of God as your life? It's what God said. So, the fact that the Bible is God's perfect, complete, and living revelation means that it is the primary means through which we hear God's voice. Whatever you do, do not be tempted to treat the Bible like a piece of third-class mail addressed to occupant. That would be a mistake. Far too many Christians toss aside the Bible in search of some other supposedly first-class personal revelation. And in the process, they are almost always deceived. So let me ask you another question. How does the Bible help us? Well, I do not have nearly enough time this morning to give a complete answer to a question like that. But let me mention two of the ways the Bible helps us. The first one is this. The Bible convicts us of sin. Some years ago, standing at that door right back there, where I generally stand as the service ends, I was confronted by a young adult woman who was accompanied by her grandmother. Both of them were first-time visitors to our church. As I greeted them, the two of them, after the service, the granddaughter, with a troubled look on her face, said to me, "She talked to you, didn't she?" I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "My grandmother told you about me and what I did, didn't she?" The grandmother just smiled and said nothing. I said, "Ma'am, I have no idea what you're talking about." And I didn't. Oh, but God did. As mentioned earlier, the Bible is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces deep into our souls. Someone once described the convicting power of God's Word this way: "The Bible is alive, and it speaks to me. It has feet, and it runs after me. It has hands, and lays hold of me." God speaks to us through His Word as He convicts us of sin. And beloved, that is a very good thing. A second thing the Bible does to help us: the Bible communicates God's purpose for us. While the Bible may not provide a specific set of ABCs for every single dilemma you face, it does reveal God's will for your life. It accomplishes this by reminding you of the larger purpose of God for your life. And what is that purpose? Paul summarizes it in Romans chapter 8. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." So what is God's overriding purpose for your life? He wants you to be just like Jesus. God wants you to love the things that Jesus loves. He wants you to hate the sin that Jesus hates. He wants you to think the thoughts that Jesus thinks. And he wants you to do the things that Jesus did. God wants to conform you and transform you into the likeness of his Son. Now, beyond this overriding purpose, the Bible also communicates many very specific precepts or commands for our lives. Here are just a few. We are to marry only other followers of Christ. We are not to divorce except in cases of adultery or desertion. We are to pray continually. We are to attend church regularly. We are to refrain from grumbling. Well, if I didn't have you before, I'm thinking we got everybody now. Refrain from grumbling is the American way for everything. By the way, I notice when I look at Facebook, I'll bet I see 5 things people are ticked off about for every one they're happy about. But that's not what God says we, the followers of Christ, should be like. We are to submit to those in authority. Oh, that's a rough one, isn't it? It doesn't say submit to those in authority when we like what they tell us to do, when they lead us the direction we want to go. It does not say that. It says submit to those in authority and let God handle the rest. You see, much of God's word, much of God's purpose for our lives has already been written in the Bible. Let's get even more specific. If I want to hear God speak to me through his word, what do I need to do? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions. The first one is this: prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. In reference to reading the Bible, I've often heard people say things like this: I just don't understand the Bible. Or, the Bible is boring. I just don't get anything out of it. You know, there are good reasons for such comments. Listen, to hear God speak through the Bible, you need 2 things: supernatural power and a submissive heart. Take away either one, and it's going to get boring and mindless real fast. Regarding supernatural power, let me explain a little bit. D.L. Moody once said, trying to read the Bible without the illumination of the Holy Spirit is like trying to read a sundial by moonlight. In other words, it doesn't work. Before you can understand the Bible, you need a teacher who will guide you into all truth. That teacher's name is the Holy Spirit. And he is only available to those who are followers of Christ. You know, when people struggle with their salvation, am I saved? Am I not saved? I don't know if I'm saved. One of the things that I ask people questions about is, tell me about your hunger for God and his word. Tell me about your hunger for worship. Tell me about your hunger to connect yourselves with the people of God in a deep way. You see, every one of those things are induced by the Spirit of God. If you don't care at all about God's word and have no interest whatsoever, that might be an indication that you should be concerned about your salvation. Did I just say you're not saved? No. You and the Spirit of God have got to work that out. I'm saying it's a reason to be concerned if you cannot stand opening your Bible. That seems to me to be a problem, an indicator. But even being a Christian does not guarantee that you'll understand the Bible. You also need a submissive heart. The primary reason God speaks to us is not so we can have warm, fuzzy feelings during our quiet times. You may or may not have warm, fuzzy feelings when you open God's Word. The primary reason God speaks to us is so we might obey His voice. The psalmist saw the relationship between obedience and understanding as he vowed, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end." John Ortberg illustrates the relationship between obedience and understanding with the following story from his past. He said, "Guidance from God only makes sense for people who are resolved to obey. One of my college friends had been sexually involved with his girlfriend for the past 2 years. As we neared graduation, he asked me one day, 'Do you think it's God's will for me to marry this girl?'" Ortberg continued by saying, "My friend really did not want God's guidance. He already had clear scriptural guidance about sexual behavior that he was not the least bit interested in. He just wanted to know if this girl was the big deal of the day or if he should wait for the girl behind door number 2. I'd say that speaks to all of us in principle. Why are you looking for more revelation from God when clearly He has shown you His direction and you disregard what He's already told you? No wonder you're having trouble hearing God. You're not obedient to God. Obedience amazingly gives us more understanding of the Word of God. Ortberg's story illustrates one of the most basic truths about hearing God's voice. I like this. Light obeyed brings light. Light rejected brings night. God only speaks to those who have a submissive heart. Now, if you really want to hear God through Scripture, there's something else you must do. Number 2, develop a plan. Can be a simple plan, but develop a plan. Let's say that someone wistfully says, "Golly, I'd really like to write a book someday." Well, if that's as far as it goes, what are the chances that such a wish ever becomes reality? How about slim to none? For this person to realize their dream, they need a plan. They need to determine a topic, do research, develop a proposal, contact publishers, secure a contract, write a rough draft, and so on. Books don't happen without a plan. And neither does much else that's really worthwhile. If you're going to be successful in hearing God's voice through His Word, your plan to read His Word, your plan to study His Word, your plan to put yourself under the authority of the preaching of His Word, all of that would do well to at least include a couple of things. First, you need a time, especially for reading His Word. You need a time. If you just try to do it when you get around to it, most of the time, you'll never get around to it. For some, early mornings are best. For others, just before bed is best. For still others, lunch is a great time for you to spend reading God's Word. Do what works best for you. I like to consider my time with God an appointment that I really don't want to miss. Next, you also need a program. In other words, do what you do with purpose. Some people like to read the Bible through in a year. Others like to do studies with the help of devotionals. Currently, I'm doing 2 things. First, I'm reading the New Testament through in a systematic way. but I'm doing it with the help of my Kindle Fire. There are some devices, if you use devices, that really can be a wonderful help to you. I like my Kindle for two reasons. First, it keeps track of where I am through a free program called YouVersion. It's free. Free is a good price. Which, by the way, this YouVersion has all kinds of Bible reading plans. YouVersion also has an audio feature in which a voice reads the Bible aloud while I follow along. Now, some of you may not want that, may not like that, may not need that. That, however, is very helpful for those of us who have focus issues. I like it. The second thing that I'm currently doing is praying scripture with the help of a book by James Banks called Praying the Prayers of the Bible. It is very helpful to me to stay in scripture, focus in scripture, pray scripture, and seek to follow through in obedience to scripture. Again, I would say, do what works best for you. But know this, most people do better with a specific time and a specific program. So let's finish with a question. Do you really want to hear God's voice? If so, then let me please exhort you. Before this day is over, set aside a time to get alone with God. Open His Word and read. As you do, He may speak to you about a situation you're dealing with right now. Or, think of this, He may speak to you about something that, unknown to you, is just around the corner. Either way, open His Word and read with this prayer on your heart. Oh God, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I believe that is a prayer God will honor. Enough for today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when it comes to hearing You, help us not to chase after special revelations that often get us in trouble because they're subjective, they're based on feelings, they're based upon some wind that's blown a certain direction. Father, I pray that the focus of our hearing from You would start with Your Word. God, we know Your Word is right. We know Your Word is true. We know Your Word is unchanging. So, Father, may we recognize that the vast majority of what You would speak to us about our own lives is already contained in the truth of Your Word. God, I pray that You'd make us hungry for Scripture. This morning, I wonder when I spoke about those who seem to have no hunger or desire for God's Word at all. Was I speaking to you? I cannot say whether you have a personal relationship with Christ or not. You and the Lord have to seek that out one-on-one. But I can say this. If God's Word tastes badly in your mouth, that may be an indication of some kind of spiritual problem. I want to encourage you, ask God. Ask Him, Lord, what's the deal? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I in Christ, but there's a problem of sin or some other barricade in my relationship with You? God, what's the deal? I really believe those who know God hunger for Him and His Word. This morning, if by chance you already have identified that you do not have a personal and real relationship with Christ, I want you to have that opportunity right now. I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me Please understand this prayer is not magic. It's just an expression of your heart to God. Real salvation always involves repentance and surrender. Turning away from your way of living to follow Christ. That's repentance. Surrender says, God, my life is not mine. It belongs to you. Do with me what you will. Help me to obey you. That's the heart of someone who's ready to follow Christ. So if that's you, pray with me now. You pray silently as I lead you aloud. Jesus, I need you. God, please forgive my sin, my rebellion, my walking my own way all of these years, and help me, God, to surrender wholly to you. God, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. And so, Jesus, I give my life to you right now. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. Thank you, God, for your resurrection from the dead that gives me confidence of eternal life. And Lord, just know that I give myself to you. Lord, I pray for those who are believers now, that we might hunger more and more and more for the Word of God. Lord, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the author of the Bible. But we do recognize that your Word is truth. And so, Lord, as truth, we believe that your Spirit uses your Word to help shape us to be like Jesus. God, give us a greater hunger, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.